Praise God. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just step right to the throne of your word, and we thank you for your word. We love you so much, and we know that we live by your word. Your word is our bread from heaven. And Father, today the things that I share, I share with as much is within me, according to what you've invested in me, in my time with you, and I pray that it will be valuable for those who hear and listen. And Father, may it be productive in their life and prove true to their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I had you open up to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. I love the book of Proverbs. How many of you love the book of Proverbs? Boy, if you can, read it every day, because, boy, there's something fresh every single day that you can actually get out of the book of Proverbs. By the way, a friend of mine by the name of Keith Trump, he's actually a Hebrew scholar. And of course, some of you know who he is because he's been here, he spoke, and he's taught some Greek classes, and which had been really great, we're planning on having a seminar in April on the book of Hebrews. And Keith Trump, like I said, he's a student of the Greek, but he's a scholar of Hebrews. And so I had him look up a bunch of stuff for me because I've been studying the book of Revelation, and the Lord spoke to me one day and said, if you want to know anything about the book of Revelations, you have to understand it according to the Old Testament. And so there was quite a few things there that I wanted him to search for me, and also some statements that people had told me in the past, other ministers had said, that was said in the Old Testament. And so I laid it out and I gave them all to him to search out, because I knew he was a scholar of Hebrew. And this last conversation that I had with him, I was amazed at what he had shared with me on understanding the Old Testament I had never seen before. And most of us don't realize that according to the Hebrew language, a lot of it was not retained because of the captivity that the nation went into in exile. And so over the period of hundreds of years, man has developed an understanding of how to recoup a lot of the meanings to the Hebrew language. And the translators lost a lot of it. And so he said, actually, they lost more in understanding phrases out of the Old Testament than they actually did the New Testament. I was stunned. And so some of the things that he was sharing with me, I was literally amazed. And I told him, I says, Keith, I got to get with you. I want you to show me some more on understanding Old Testament phrases and why. And he said, well, I would love to come and do a Hebrew seminar. So, men, I'm going to give you the dates when I get them established with Mike Burkhart, who has a church up south of us here. And give you those dates. And I want to encourage you, many of you men, as you can, come out and be a part of that Hebrew class, because I think it'll do a lot of good. Some of the phrases that our translators had lost the meaning to them, especially in the book of Proverbs. It's incredible how God has really preserved the language of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, how beautiful it is. The problem that we have is we need the Holy Ghost to be able to get the true meaning behind a lot that's what's being said here. Are you following what I'm saying? Thank God for translators. Amen. Without translators, we wouldn't even had phase one. But it's good for men who want a deeper understanding of the knowledge of God and more accurate understanding. Then it helps to get involved in understanding some of these things and how to dig them out. I have never in my lifetime as a pastor of the Word, I've never in my lifetime have experienced so much light coming forth out of the Word in my own personal private study as I had in the last 15 or 20 years, I'd say. And I said, Lord, this stuff should have been brought out a long time ago. He said, you're in a different phase right now. He says, you're in the phase of what it means to have that prayer language working in you for that inward anointing to work. And so I got all excited about it, and I decided to do a newsletter on how to hear the voice of God, which I should have never gotten into that newsletter. It is so difficult to try to understand people from a plane that you've been at for many years to try to define it in a few letters. So I told Tammy, I says, I'm not going to go this route ever again. I'm going to do one-shot lessons and that's it. But I'm going to trudge through this one, this particular message. And I got about one more year of these messages. They're going to put them together and then put them in a book is what I'm going to do. And that would be the best thing. But the time period that we're living in right now, the time frame that we're living in now, it's going to require, and I'm going to give you some prophetic insight that the Lord showed me. It's going to give us, because the closeness of the Lord is soon. Now, I don't know whether it's something we need to get excited about within the next few years. I don't feel that. But we're in a very critical time period now as a church, because how many of you noticed that our outward society, the crust of our society, is eroding quickly, even our government. I'm concerned because they can't even govern together anymore as a team. And so the meaning of what it means to be home of the brave and the land of the free is being questionable. And here's the questionable thing that upsets me. It's our children that we bear right now. You know, what kind of vision and what kind of hope are they going to carry? Well, that means that you and I have to be stronger for where we're at so that we can put into the children that we bear a hope and a vision for a future. Are you following what I'm saying? Because if we keep allowing ourselves to be moved by what's going on now, what kind of effect is that going to have on our children? And our children have to know that when they come into the world, they just can't sit on the Bible in a church pew and that's all there is to life. I mean, they've got to have a chance to live life too. But it's going to require us to be more strategically in what's required of us to know about the kingdom of God, to put it into our children so that they can still go out into the world and be a success. And I don't know about you guys, but not right now we're in a generation, a time period, even where my children and your children presently are in a very dangerous situation for their life. Because right now Satan is going all out to affect our children in any way he can. He affects it through wrong associations, through wrong input, through wrong connections with the wrong kind of people, thieving and lying and stealing and all these things are going, and they have effect on our children and on our life. And if we don't raise our children properly right now in what it means to be responsible for their life, then the enemy can have his deceitful ways on even our children. And we cannot allow that if we truly love our children. You know what I mean? And so our children are faced with a very disrupting society that we're living in. Now you turn on TV and even the commercials are X-rated. People, come on. I saw this one commercial. I couldn't believe what I was hearing about condoms exotic oils and here your children are sitting there and they're hearing this kind of stuff. Are we supposed to sit in front of our TV set and edit every commercial? Well, it's getting to be that we have to do that, you know, and so this gives our younger generation right now something to think about how important it is. How important are our children? Now that I'm a little older, I mean, you're looking at 5 years as a lifetime. But, you know, when I was young, man, I could spend 15, 20 years. It wouldn't bother me a bit, you know. But now when you get my age, 5 years is a lot to spend, you know what I mean, for time. And a lot of it you can't recoup. And so you start looking at the priority of your life in its latter end, and you constantly have it on your mind how to sink properly in order to affect as many as you can before you do go home to be with the Lord, whether it's the rapture or whether it's death. You know, I'm thinking of things now I never thought of when 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Matter of fact, if you even brought the subject up, they'd say, well, what a boring thing. Get out of here. But now they talk about it, and I go, oh, yeah, that's something to think about. You know, and so you start thinking a little differently. I'm starting to think, how can I be more productive for what time I have left here for not only my children, but for my church people, and all the wonderful people that have been a part of my life, and how much they mean to me and what they put into me means so much. And even if I didn't agree with everything they taught, it was the ladder they provided for me for my next rung. And just for them to do that shows me that I owe them honor and respect for their life in mine. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so now that when you get my age and you begin to see things more from a mature vantage than an immature advantage, at least I think I'm grown up, you know. Am I kind of grown up, Sue, or? Okay. If my wife says okay, okay. Because she's the Pastor Butler type of person. But she helps me keep on course. But the more I think back now, if I had discovered some things that are very valuable in my life, if coming down to the end of my life meant giving them to you, it would have been worth it all if I'd go on to the other side, you know. However I go there, we're all going in the rapture, right? We're all going up together. Fancy meeting you on the way up, you know. It's kind of a good way to go. Praise God. So the things that I want to share with you this morning, I want to just kick back. I've already shared them with you, but I want to kick back, go a little slower, and I want to make myself very definite in what I say so you can get a hold of it and run with it. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says here, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says, to train up a child in the way that he it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Actually, the word "and" there would have been better for the word "even." And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Which gives you the indication that if a child is trained properly, he stays on the proper course. And many of us in this building with our children, we have seen stages in their life. We've seen them where they've been on course, and then we've seen them when they're off course. And then, of course, we have to go to God, and we have to start praying for them and interceding for them that they get back on course. Amen? Because when you get older and you learn to stay more on course, then you're more valuable to the kingdom of God to pray for your children and your loved ones and your friends that they too stay on course. When they get off course, you pray that they get back on course. Amen. And so that's the hope of your heart more than anything else. There was a time when in my Christian walk where somebody got off course and I was growing in the Lord. I used to have this attitude, get after him, Holy Ghost, and get him to repent or they'll go to hell. you know. But when you grow up and you change a little bit in your attitude, you don't look at things that way anymore. Now you look at them and say, Lord, I want them to stay on course. I want them to think right. I want them to do the right thing. Because listen, the older you get, the more you reach out to everybody and not just your own. You reach out for everybody and not just your own loved ones. Not just those of your own blood, but you also reach out beyond your own blood and you also care about those that are not your own blood. Amen. And that's what makes soteria so powerful, that you can grow in it, because then you can be a benefit to those that are not even your own blood. Not only are you a benefit to those who are your blood, but also to those who are not. But you know what? You have two bloodlines. You have what you call natural bloodline, then you have what you call church bloodline. That's what you call when you're born from above. That bloodline is, we're all of the same Father. Isn't that good news? We're all together. So we just got to change our thinking a little bit by growing a little bit, realizing not only do I have personal bloodline, but now I have church bloodline. Some of you have felt that before. I fellowship with a lot of you, and you guys always gave me this testimony. It didn't mean anything back then, but it means a whole lot to me now. What happened to so-and-so? What took place? Well, why didn't somebody tell me? And I got to thinking, now they're connected to that second bloodline. They're connected to that second bloodline. That's how I look at it now. I said, now they're seeing church members that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not just household family members, but now it's church members they're concerned about. I like that when they do that. Well, what happened? Why didn't somebody tell me? Amen. Somebody should have. Because they're thinking church bloodline. You know, and I love it when a brother calls me and says, you heard about so-and-so, what they were going through? Hey, they took a change and things are working good for them now. And you go, yes, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you got church bloodline that was getting attacked or got off course or something. Now they got back on course and you were a part of it and you did something about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the devil gets a black eye in the long run. Amen. And so that's where my heart is as a pastor now, is I want to see to it whatever I share with you will give you the advantage that you need to succeed, not only with yourself, but with your children, with your friends, your church friends. Amen. So that when we get so close together in understanding of the purpose of the church, when one member suffers, we all suffer. Amen. And so that's my heart. And so today, some of the things I want to share with you, I for what little time I have left, I wanted to really strike a chord in your heart, how important it is for us to have certain things in our life prioritized. Because that's really where our children are. There's a prioritizing in all of our children's life. It's the same with church people. And we brought out five of them. The first thing we said is to get ourselves under control and out of the way. The second thing was to get our enemy under control. The third thing was to perfect our fellowship. And the fourth thing was to develop for our calling. And the fifth one is to enter that calling, to enter a calling. And so these are five most important things. And the reason I brought these up is because if we're going to train up a child in the way he should go, then that means that there's a training you give your children, just like the training that I want to share with you, is because then you can tell people what is important and what is important to prioritize in your life. Amen? And so the first thing we brought out was to get ourselves under control and out of the way. And the thing that I covered last Sunday morning is you are bought with a price. Therefore, your life is not your own, but it belongs to them. Now, when I was first saved, I didn't think of it that way. I came out of the world knowing that it was a dead end. I came down the street one day and it said dead end. I mean, I got to evaluating everything I was doing. And what's the purpose? Even smoking a cigarette. I sat there and meditated on smoking a cigarette. What is the purpose of smoking a cigarette? And I sat there and I thought about it. And I went, psh, psh, psh. shell out some more money, some more cigarettes. So where's that going? Cancer City. The early, 30, 40 years ago, it was a drastic sin. Nowadays, it's not a drastic sin, it's death. Skull and crossbone. You know what I mean? Heck with the sin part. And another one, I would not smoke today because of the cost. What is it, $5 a butt now? Huh? $9 a pack? $11 a pack? That habit would have been broken me, man. Woo! Are you guys kidding me? Is it really $11? You know, we used to buy a carton of cigarettes for $5 for something. Isn't that crazy? Somebody ought to get burnt on that one. So in Romans chapter 6, let's go there and let's look at our first priority again, real simple-like. Romans 6. Now, when I came into the kingdom of God, I was going nowhere. That's where I was going, nowhere. And so finally, I begin to realize some things as I begin to grow a little bit. That there was a priority in spiritual growth in my life. A main priority of spiritual growth in our life. How many of you know that there's a main priority of growth in a natural baby's life? You know what I mean? When they come out of the womb, they're infants and they need a lot of care. Because they have all the attributes there to do what an adult does, but they're undeveloped. They have to be developed. And when a child comes out of the womb, the first thing you do not say is, I'll give you the keys on Friday night so you can take the car and use it. There's no way that child can do that. So you have to grow a little bit. But I've known people that have come into the kingdom of God that seem to think that they came right out of the womb and they have the ability to drive a 4x4. And they don't. And I've seen famous people come into the kingdom of God. And they exalted them because of their natural name rather than giving an understanding that they were spiritually not fit for the position that you're putting them into. And that's not good. There needs to be more teaching on the fact that when you come into the kingdom of God, you have to grow up spiritually. And the first thing about this first point that we brought up, to get ourselves under control and out of the way. The reason I said it that way, but really, it's a reverse. The first thing you have to do is get yourself out of the way before you can get yourself under control. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 here, it says very plainly, and I didn't know this at the time I got saved, because I was doing my best just to hang in there, baby, even though I was still sinning, to hang in there, baby, until Jesus came and raptured me out of this mess. That was basically my concept. But here in Romans chapter 6, at verse 3, one day when I was reading this, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And from my understanding of water baptism back when I got water baptized, I thought, well, I did that. I went down to the river and I got dunked. I got baptized. Matter of fact, because I didn't have a greater understanding of what it meant, I got rebaptized again to make sure I got it right. But when I was reading that verse back then, I just thought, I need to get water baptized. Because everybody else said, you got to be water baptized in water. So I did. But notice what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I got to thinking, well, why was that put in there? I mean, I got water baptized, but I was still sinning. I was still sucking my thumb. I didn't know how to get rid of it. And finally, one day, as I was reading, I went to another verse, verse 12, and it said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust." And I said, I don't have to worry about that scripture, because I killed him when I got water baptized. I put him down. But I hadn't realized what this all meant. I hadn't realized that a part of me was crucified. A part of me had died. And as a young person, I didn't know that because the church wasn't teaching us that. And I got, okay, what part of me died? I'm still breathing, I'm still talking, I'm still seeing, I'm still mouthing, and I'm still thinning. So if something died, what part of me died that I should no longer be controlled by what's going on in my mortal body? And then it finally dawned on me the purpose of the cross. Jimmy Swaggart is preaching it powerfully. He said the cross is the beginning and the end for a believer in the natural. And so he promotes the cross. I think that's great. Because people need to realize, what is the purpose of the cross? I ask certain ministers and stuff, what is the purpose of the cross? Why would you ask me that? Why would you ask me such a stupid question? And I'm sitting there getting a new revelation of what it meant. It meant my outer man goes to the ground. And my inner man goes to him. You know what I mean? I was seeing things differently. And they were saying, why would you ask me such a question? And I said, well, how do you see the cross? Well, that's where I've been redeemed. That's where I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? I'm not seated in heavenly places. I'm standing right here asking you this stupid question. You know. And so, I'll never forget, three ministers and me were together. And so I told them my concept of the cross. And all of them looked at each other and said, well, we believe that. You believe that? Well, yeah, we've always believed that. But do you really believe it? And you know, all three of them came back to me and said, we finally got what you were saying. You see, we have a doctrine going on today about how God wants us to live life more abundantly. You hear it on TV all the time. But the shocking thing is what they associated more abundant in their life. I'm beginning to see that they're doing what they want to do, and they're validating that God's giving them carte blanche to do it. And some of them things they should have no business doing. It's because they got a wrong concept or revelation of what it meant to be crucified with Christ. Now, I'm not talking against prosperity, don't get me wrong. Thank God for it, or I wouldn't have clothes on me. My wife wouldn't be there with a nice purse and clothes on her and a decent house. You know what I mean? But we don't have 20 cars and mansions and things like that. I meant, you know, a sinner can get wealth. You know, but we need to know that godliness with contentment is your greater gain. You know, and so the first thing I got to do is get myself out of the way. How do I get myself out? Recognize that my outer man has been declared graveyard input. And now the inner man has to be developed and trained. And who is better for the job? Holy Spirit. And God sent him. And so, I'm sitting here and I'm reading this, therefore no longer let sin reign in your mortal body. How many times I'm born again, but yet I turn back and let sin overtake me. And I'm beginning to realize, wait a minute, I don't have to do that. And I begin to realize that the reason I am doing it, I don't have enough love in my heart for the Lord to overcome that thing. So I got to do something about my loving God. Do you know when you love somebody, I mean really desperately love, you'll do anything for them. They even got music out. When a man loves a woman, he'll sit out in the cold and pouring rain. They got all kinds of songs. When a man loves a woman, You know? Well, if you're going to love God, you got to grow in your loving Him. And I got news for you. He won't put you out in the cold rain. If you understand what I'm talking about. So, when I got to that, 1 Corinthians 9, turn over there, 1 Corinthians 9. I'm just trying to relate to you what it means to get us out of the way and get ourselves under control. Now go to 1 Corinthians 9. And in 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 26. 9:26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, though I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or disapproved. Boy, how many unbelievers see that in the church. Matter of fact, their excuse for not going to church is all the hypocrisy. And see, I begin to realize that I have to live that crucified life in order for me to get control of my outward being. You have to learn to do that first if you want to go and get control of the enemy. Because he'll use your outward being as long as you let him. But when you get control of your outward being, his operation will begin to cease. Because he's called the great deceiver. And so the second part to that is to get ourselves under control is to really begin to realize that you and your body are not the same person. Oh. Where does it say that? I said, right here. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air. Boy, how many believers are doing that today? Look at this. But I discipline my body. No, he says that I discipline my body. He didn't say that my body is under control. Because that would make him and his body one. He says, I discipline my body. Him and the body are not the same. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you were crucified with Christ and your old man was put to the grave, then what part of you is walking around or supposed to be walking around? It's how your thinking begins to change. You shift from thinking that you are going to do it my way. Like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I wonder what he thinks where he's at now. It's hot down here. But you did it your way, Frankie. And notice he says, but I discipline my body and bring it in. So, never heard anything like that before. How in the world do I discipline my body? Well, you got to do something about it. You got to begin to disown him a little bit more. Not look to put a tux on him when you have street mentality. Pastor Jam will be through in 6 minutes. So you have to learn that your life is not your... You just don't do what you want to do. Do you know something? Somebody said, well, how often should I be led of the Spirit? And I says, whenever you need His leading. What does that mean? Well, I says, the first thing that you have to learn is how to walk in the Spirit. What's a walk in the Spirit? I says, it's where God's revealed will is for you to walk in. What He reveals that you should do. Oh, I said, so if He has revealed to you in His will that you are a joint heir of health, then He wants you to practice walking in health. Because it's in the Word. You don't have to be led to go and be a healthy-minded person. You don't have to be led to do that. But there are things in our life we need to specifically be led of God to do. Why? Because they center more around our personal dedication to Him, not necessarily a reviewed way of walking, a completely different way of walking that's natural for everybody. And that is to walk in line with people. You know, when you go to the store and buy something, well, I better not use that excuse. Soon I ran into a situation. I don't want to get into that. But for an example, you have a family. If you have a family, you need a house. If you have a house, you need a job. If you have a job, then you need a car. And if you have a car, you need gas. And it goes on down the line. Well, the Bible covers all things that pertain to life. God's Word provides it for you. Life, but it comes with life and godliness. Right? Well, there's where I find in the Word a walk of the Spirit. Simple. But where it comes to being led of the Spirit, now that gets a little more technical. Because being led of the Spirit requires you to be a mature believer. That's why Romans 8 says that. 14, it says, for those that are mature sons of God are what? Are led of the Spirit. And a lot of people say, I'm led of the Spirit all the time, and I still don't know why I got all these arrows in me from the devil. Have you ever thought maybe you become a target for him? A target? Yeah. How did I become a target? You're walking in the wrong place. If you learn how to walk in the Lord in the right place, He can't target you. So, comes up to the second point, which we're going to cover next Sunday, and we're going to cover it now because it's very important for us to understand some things about our inheritance in Him and how do we get our enemy under control in our life. And we're going to just look at some just basic scriptures like we did here today. So what did we accomplish today? First of all, to get ourselves out of the way, we have to know that our old man was crucified with Him, that we no longer live the life that we used to live. Things are going to change. The way I think is going to change. The way I talk is going to change. The way I walk is going to change. Why? Because if I'm His child, I want to grow up into Him just like you have children and you want them to sit and listen to your instructions so that they would grow up prioritized in their life before you. And we're losing this concept today because families are torn apart before they even get connected together. So, I'm going to close on these three points. I'm going to have John type these out and type out these 5 points and the scriptures that go with them. So that next Sunday when you come, you're going to get this, well, Tony Cook's here next Sunday. Well, he might cover my message before I even get to it. But anyway, I'm going to have John type all this up and everything. And yes, John is alive and well. He's fine. And so real quick, like I want to go, I want you to get a hold of this concept because it's going to help you next week. Man lives, I don't care what man it is on planet Earth, he lives on three planes. He lives on three planes. This is life. This is life. He lives on a spiritual plane, whether he's spiritual or not. He still is a spirit. And so the dimension of man which deals with the spiritual realm is the part of the man that knows God. Or doesn't know God. But he's still there. The second plane that man lives on is the soul. This is the dimension of man, which deals with the mental realm, man's intellect, the sensibilities and will, the part that reasons and thinks. And so you have that soul plane. Your inner man has to develop and grow. And your outer man, it doesn't develop and grow. It's purged. It's submitted to the insight you get from your inner man. It goes with the territory. Your spiritual mind and your sensual mind, they are not separated. They live together in one place called soul. They're connected together. That's what makes your soul complete. The fact that you have five senses that connects with this world, and you have spiritual senses that connects with the spiritual realm, and these two buddies have got to learn to work together. I got news for you. This guy received evil knowledge. It received knowledge. It spoke against the knowledge of God because it was bound up in the knowledge of the senses. I told the guy, he says, he ate fruit called knowledge.
Right.
And it didn't have it before. Man's soul, his sensual mind, what he could taste, feel, see, hear, all that is fine. It worked well with his spirit because his spirit was the only one communicating with God. What do you think the fall is all about? I'll tell you what happened at the fall. When they ate that fruit, here's what happened. Duh. So what happened? Duh. Because the word for that inferior knowledge is called da'ath. It literally means duh. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. It's an expression. Duh. God, when He says something, is not duh. When God says something, it's a command. God, you know, when God speaks, He does not speak if it be your will. Did you know that? When God speaks, He says, I speak to you in a commandment. That's why He told us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Why? Because if you're a yes and no guy, then what are you going to command? That's why God, when He created everything, down even to sending His Son on the earth and everything, whatever He spoke was a commandment. Now, God will work with you, but He won't talk the way you talk. So, what are you saying? Grow up. We got to grow up. Amen? Father, I thank You for the Word today. Your Word is powerful, Father. It doesn't leave any error for Balaam to come in. Father, we thank You for the fruit of Your Word. Father, when we partake of the fruit of Your Word, oh, it infuses energy into our life. It makes us strong. And it gives us leadership, qualities that we all need. So, the Father, we don't have to go through the hell that the devil wants us to go through. He comes nothing but to kill, steal, rob, and destroy. But You have come to give us life and that more abundantly. And so, Father, as we close this service now this morning, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus and would like to do that, Father, right now, Father, we receive them if they want to step into the kingdom of God and step out of the kingdoms of this world. Hallelujah. Yes, Father. Oh, wow. Well, Lord's speaking to me right now. Yeah,
Yes, Lord. How should I? The Lord just spoke to me and shared this with me. Many of you here have received me as your Savior. In your heart is to call me your Lord. But I see some of the things that you're going through that grieves my heart, says the Lord. Because I have spoken to you in conviction, not condemnation, but conviction, to stop doing what you're doing, to step on over into righteousness. Because, my children, the wage of missing the mark with me, and I might say sin, it has a wage to it. It means it has a payment system that you face every day. And it was not put there to educate you. It was put there because you willingly chose to go there. And I would that you all would hear my inner witness and be more led by me. Because when I say you're led of the Spirit, I'm talking about something very personal between you and me. I'm talking about wanting to show you the train of my triumph and my victory that I've given you, to parade it all over the world. My victories over the adversary. And I use you to do that. You are my train. And when people look at you, you're not a slave. You haven't been called to be a slave in the sense of having to do something you don't want to do. You've been called to be a witness of my victories over Satan and his kingdom that would give glory back to you and you overcoming. Don't call me your Savior. Call me your Lord. And I will be there for you. In all my glory, I will be there for you. And I will call you my sons and daughters and my heavenly Father will be very pleased. Do you know that it's scriptural to please the Father? If it pleases Him, then when He speaks to you, please let it be a command and not an option. Follow His orders. Follow them. And you will be blessed. I don't care what's ahead of you. I don't care what it looks like that's ahead of you. People, I am your light. And as you walk towards the future, every step you take, I can tell you where to put your foot. You just need to trust me. But in order to do that, you have to do righteousness. You have to listen to that still small voice that I have on the inside of you. Learn to listen. Learn to meditate. Learn to listen. Learn to meditate. Then obey. Then obey. For this world is headed for tremendous tragedy that you cannot even conceive with your natural mind. I want as many to come into the kingdom as possible. Listen to my still, small voice. Sorry, I got caught up in the spirit there. Oh, shit. Stand up, everybody. I don't feel led to have an altar call on this, but I feel led to have a body call. We're all going to pray this prayer together with me. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being your son and daughter. Hallelujah. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to me. I will listen, and I will go, and I will come as I hear your still small voice. Help me to overcome. Speak to me more. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, you can go if you want. Praise God. The Lord loves you all. A lot.